I'm a child of God. If you're a child of God, we're washed by the same blood. We're heirs to the throne of God of heaven, so which means we're siblings because he has no grandchildren. And if you're my brother or my sister, then well, then good morning, family. My familia, yeah. It's good to see you. So let's just get into the word. Isaiah chapter 43. And I was in radio for almost 20 years, and I thought, I just want to start talking about the Lord. You know, if he's given me this gift and a voice, I'm just going to use it to glorify him. And started to do that in Sonora at the radio station. And I thought I would get fired every day. This is it. Today I'm going to get fired, you know. And they never fired me until Pastor Miles asked me to come on staff. And so I've been there 8 years now. And I teach the youth, high school. And it's just awesome to hang out with high schoolers. And because I didn't have it when I was in high school. So it's just so cool, you know. Like, people are coming to church and they're in high school. How do you do that? You know, I remember when I was in high school, that was the last thing I ever thought of doing, you know. So Isaiah chapter 43, looking at verse 18 and 19, it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" And if you look ahead, Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Let's pray. Lord, your word, here it is, Lord. What do you want us to know? Teach us all, including me. Get out of the way and let you have your way here, Lord. Your will be done, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak on something that God's been doing to me, something that I think he wants to do and is wanting to do, and it's a new thing. It's a new thing. God is a God of renewal. He is a God, or a revival, as some might say. I like that term, revival. You know, it wasn't long ago we were suffering from a drought, California. Especially the Central Valley. It's very dry, dusty. I'd sneeze like crazy when we came down off the hill. Same up for us up in the mother lode. And so dry, I wondered, wow, what's happening? You know, I remember when things were really green and lush, where you almost get pneumonia because everything's so green and lush. You know, you just start getting asthmatic things, you know. It's like whether it's dry or green, you know. But I remember thinking about El Nino, because they were saying El Nino's coming. And I thought, oh, in Southern California, they were always talking about El Nino. That meant major water coming. And for us, the last couple of winters in the mountains, it's been a doozy. Snow. I'm not supposed to be on the snow line. I can't do the snow. Again, I grew up in Southern California, hung out by the beach, Newport Beer, my whole life. It starts snowing, and I start stressing. And we live in the snow. And I know I look like a mountain man. I just play the part on TV. I'm really not. You know, it's like, it starts snowing. I think, oh, now here we go, you know. And it dumped about 4 feet this past winter on us just at our house. And we live in Soulsbyville, 3,000-foot elevation. But we've had some doozies. It's been awesome to see the water, because that's what God does. God is a God of renewal. He renews nature. You know, that's what he does. He's a renewer. It's interesting, as I get older, I love naps. And I love to wake up from them naps. I just, man, do I feel renewed. You know, I've only been awake 6 hours, but boy, I needed a nap, you know, and then I got one, and wow, whammo, you know, I just feel good. He does that. He makes me feel so renewed. That's what he does. And if God is going to renew our nature, and that's what he does, then he's also a God who can renew us spiritually. And he wants to renew his church. I pray that I am able to see renewal in the church again, like the movement of the Holy Spirit, known as the Jesus movement. See a spiritual blessing of renewal. It really is starting to happen, actually. Since I've been hanging out with today's youth for about 7 years now, I've seen a renewing take place, and I'm not just saying this, but God is doing a work in our midst within the hearts of young adults that walk among you today. I'm sure it's happening here, too. Some of them just entered college after graduating this past June, and last week they messaged me. They asked me if I would still continue to assist them in knowing the word and pastoring them and in guiding them and praying for them as they felt now led to stand against the world and proclaim Jesus. A small group of kiddos from our congregation that are at Columbia College, and they're calling themselves the Modern Reformation 2019. But here's their heart. Here's a message they sent me. It says, "We want to create a modern 95 thesis that addresses misconceptions and false ideas America and the modern world believe about God and Christianity. We know there's a lot of stuff we can touch on, but we want to focus on very modern ideologies that pertain to this particular century, like postmodernism, self-love, same-sex marriage, etc., etc." These are 18-year-olds. God's doing a work, huh? I've had the opportunity to disciple these young guys. I have done nothing. Matter of fact, I usually show up, "Lord, I've got nothing. I don't know. What do I got?" You know, Jesus says, "Without me, you've got nothing. Apart from me, you are nothing." So I lean on him, and I say, "Lord, here's what the Lord is showing me. my heart's just sensitive to wanting to just talk about him and these kids. I thought, man, this is amazing. God is still working. And he's doing it. I have the privilege of witnessing it and being a part of it. If you've been walking with the Lord a long time, don't be discouraged. Don't weary in doing good. Your prayers are not going unanswered. You're here because maybe you're the one that's supposed to be praying for your child or your grandchild. Paul would tell Timothy the faith that he saw in Timothy was the same that he saw in his mother and grandmother. So moms and grandmoms, man, you got a purpose here. You got to lay it down before the Lord. And if you've been walking with him a long time, how awesome. But how good is it that you're now seeing the renewal that God is still working? He has you here to show that he's been long-suffering. He's patient. And what did it mean here to these people? God says in Isaiah 43:19, I will do a new thing. He talks about the former things and the old things, but he's going to do a new thing. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to give Israel a new experience of their redemption, of their salvation. And here's why. They had a special name. They were called the Redeemed Ones. And they liked to be called that, the Jews, the Israelis. They were known as the Redeemed Ones. They liked that a lot. They were the ransomed of the Lord. You know what it's called? The ransomed of the Lord, the Redeemed Ones. I love reading books from all over the world. In Africa, they like to call themselves the Saved Ones. Here in the United States, we call ourselves born-again Christians. I like in the Calvary Chapel, those old Calvary Chapel guys go, you know, we're born-again Christians, and we didn't make that up either. Because Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, they repeated it, huh? So Jews called themselves the Redeemed Ones since God had redeemed them from Egypt, and they've been that way ever since, and we too can call ourselves the Redeemed Ones. The problem was they were not living in redemption. They remembered it every year at Passover. They sacrificed the lamb, put the blood on the post. They remembered their redemption, but they were under cruel captivity in Babylon. They were not experiencing that redemption. Probably worse than Egypt, actually. Probably worse than they had ever been. They were languishing there. They couldn't even sing the songs of Zion. There's scriptures that tell us they would hang their harps on the willows. They were just so saddened by what they were doing and how they were living. And they were not experiencing redemption there. But yet they were called the redeemed of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to give you a renewal of your experience of redemption. For 70 years, they languished there in Babylon. The worst they have ever experienced. And all of a sudden, a petty governor from up in the north begins to revolt. And there had been revolts in the past, but most of the time Babylon just squished them like grapes and made wine out of them. But this governor began to make one victory after another, started to make a foothold, and before he knew it, he overthrew and conquered Babylon. And he would become the first king of Persia. His name was Cyrus. And we see back in verse 14 of chapter 43, God said he would bring the Chaldeans, and he said this was going to happen. And from chapter 40 onward in Isaiah, we see this wonderful comfort of God and his people and this new thing that he is doing. The people are going to be delivered. God's going to break the power of Babylon, and he uses Cyrus. In 538 BC, this happens. God's chosen one. Cyrus is called God's chosen one, the anointed one, and the great deliverer. And so you think about, okay, he's coming to deliver, but what's going to happen to the ransomed of the Lord? Now what's going to happen to the redeemed? Are they going to be under a completely new dictatorship? No. Matter of fact, within the first year, Cyrus says, go home. Go back to your city. Go rebuild the temple. Go back and worship your God. Go back to the land he's given you. What a wonderful thing, huh? Well, here's this guy comes in. Cyrus, and he does these two things. These two things he does. He breaks the power of the oppressor, Babylon, and then he sets them free, the captives. Sets them free. Who does that? Who does that? But this is that new thing that God does for them. And I'm here to tell you, this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. We don't need a new Messiah. There's plenty of them around. You live in America, we got plenty of Messiahs. We're the land of new things, huh, in America. Can't even go a year without a new iPhone coming out. Man, like my iPhone 8 is like, oh, that's so 2017. You know, the teenagers. I'm like, well, sorry. At least I can text you with the thing, you know, and we can stay in contact with you. It seemed like, you know, growing up, I was always chasing something. I lived in L.A., Hollywood, you know, and I was always just after something new. Before the Lord got a hold of me, and even now, every now and again, I get caught up and I flush over new things. That happens when you hang out with teenagers. They get you excited about something. And you, wait a minute. Always itching for something newer, better, faster, more advanced, the newer car, the Hemi this, the that. Oh, that looks good. Oh, look at the lines on that. You know, the Ford F-150, number one selling truck for how many years, but a new one comes out with a new streamline. Ooh, yeah. And then some of us old guys are like, man, I want one 72, you know. The first one. We always go back to the old school looking for the old cars. Did you know that America was we brought in the new age? You know, thanks to Oprah. You know, and these people she would have on there. I remember my mom watched Oprah, and I remember walking out. It's the craziest thing, because I got in so much trouble with my mom. In radio, you don't talk about Oprah, religion, or politics, they would say. It was awesome, because I talked about Jesus. No religion. I'm not a religion. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. I'm a relationship. You don't want me to talk about relationships anymore? You know, they always shut them up. But I remember this guy was on there talking about this new age. We had entered into a new age. And my first thought was, what happened to the old one? I just woke up and we're in a new age? I thought we were still in the old one. When did this happen? I remember my mom, get back in your room. You know, talk about Oprah like that. I just wanted to know what happened. I thought we brought in this new age thing. Anyway, the new age movement. America did that. We don't need new messiahs. We have the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he has broken the power of Satan. That's what he's done. Colossians 2:15 basically tells us Jesus put Satan on the run when he rose again, and Satan's been on the run ever since. Jesus took away Satan's power, and not just atoning for our sins, you know, Jesus actually set us free. And all that Jesus offers, all his promises, he wants you to have them. They're free to you. Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. He's talking about the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also that which is to come. We're living in the age of grace still. Jesus has yet to come back and take his bride home. This is the age we're living in. Jesus has broken the power of Satan. But whether you really know that in your own life, that's another thing. Because you can go around saying you're the redeemed of the Lord, you're a Christian, and I'm saved, but you're still under the power of Satan. But what Jesus has done is this. He has made deliverance possible. I've read in the Bible, it says, whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. You ever read that before? Whosoever. There's another Bible verse that says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Maybe you're feeling guilty about things. Sin shall not have dominion. It means it doesn't. And through the power and the blood of Jesus, you can be free from the guilt of sin. And so this new thing from God, this renewal, is God basically making Jesus real to us again. And we need another Jesus movement, a revolution. California, 1971. Papa Chuck Smith, the First Calvary Chapel pastor, he always talked about it. He used to say how beautiful it was. All the kids coming to church and all the schools, full, like whole schools were being saved, you know. And he says, man, they were putting Jesus on their T-shirts. They were having stickers. And if you ran into them on the streets, they were one-way fingers going up, one way. I made a hat when we teach the kids the book. When we talk through the book of Acts, we came up with a term because it always talks about being of the way. So we had shirts made that said of the way. And it was great because it caused people to ask, what does that mean, of the way? That's me. I'm of the way. What's the way? One way, baby, Jesus, you know. And we did all that. We did it. Our youth group, the kids helped me create a name for it. We were like, what are you doing? I said, well, my job is to basically equip you for the working of the ministry. You're the church, guys. You need to use your gifts. You got gifts. You got talent. And it's time to just give it to the glory of God and let him do it. And we have a pastor who says, come and use those gifts in the church. Don't be ashamed. Your youth, your age means nothing. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're a spirit-filled, forgiven man or woman of God. Let's do it. Let's use it. You tell me. So they came up with they like to say the word epic. That was like the big word in 2013, epic. So we took epic. The name of our ministry is epic, but it stands for equipping people in Christ. And so we had epic shirts made. That's all it said was epic. What is that? What's epic? Equipping people in Christ in the back. I don't know, we just do this with the kids because they like marketing things. And anyway, but that's what these guys did in the 70s. T-shirts and stickers and one-way fingers and, you know. All of them knew about Jesus and the power that he had to set them free. People were expecting people to be saved. Are you expecting something when you come to church? Are you expecting Jesus to have an encounter with him? I hope you're not hoping to leave here the same as you came in. Hope you're expecting to come to see Jesus. There were people who came in the book of John. I think they came to Philip. And he says, what do you want? And they said, sir, that we would see Jesus. And that should be the heart of every pastor getting up preaching. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's my heart. He'd see the Lord. He'd see Jesus at work. These people were expecting it. They were only expecting Jesus, and that's what we need to expect. Matter of fact, it's this believing and expecting, in my opinion, is what sets Calvary Chapel apart. There is a group today, they call themselves the Whosoevers. If you guys are in youth ministry, you want to check them out, go Google the Whosoevers, whosoevers.net, I think. They'll come here to Merced for free. They will come to Merced High School. And please forgive me if Atwater's still the redheaded stepchild of Merced, but they'll go to Atwater, Buhat Colony. They were just starting when we first were there. And it's Ryan Reese. Ryan Reese is the son of Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, and Diamond Bar, California. A lot of you guys know Raul. Raul's one of the first guys. It was with Chuck. His son, Ryan, the Whosoevers. And they'll come. Skateboarders, they'll come music, jamming. The guy from Korn is part of that group. They'll come, all these guys, they'll come preach the gospel right there for free. You as a student, though, need to reach out to them. And then your minister or youth pastor can help coordinate, but they'll reach the school and they'll just come out here, man. Ryan will show up. It's pretty awesome. And they're seeing it. They're witnessing people being saved. Thousands around the world. He just got back from Australia. It's wonderful. The whosoevers. And unless you're ready for loud music and stuff, some of you might just want to let the kids do their thing, you know. But if they do come, it's pretty amazing. Now, I've been saved since 1995. I met my pastor, Miles, his assisting pastor, Joe, and there was just this expectation of Jesus within their words, within their prayers, and what they believed, that it was so contagious, I just began to believe it too. And the Lord's been so good and faithful. They expected Jesus to move, and he did. And he does. But you know, for about 10 years, I forgot. I wasn't living in the experience of being redeemed. And in 2006, for 13 years now, there's been this renewal in my heart, an expectation of Jesus and his return any time. But every now and again, I still lose it. I'm just a human being. I still lose something. And I get so caught up in the mechanics of things, the day-to-day life. I lose the reality of Jesus. Tempers will flare, irritability at home, jealousy, criticism, all sorts of things. And that was just this morning before I left home. I need the reality of Jesus every day. Every hour, if I'm really honest with you, because I work with teenagers, I need it every minute. And it's not because they're testing me. They're just trying to figure things out and they have questions. And I need that reality of Jesus so I don't turn around and spank them or use the word of God against them. I don't want to be Moses or strike the rock the second time. God wants us to comfort and be the comfort, his comfort to all, right? God is the comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And he's comforted me. And I want others to know that same comfort. But you know, for a long time, I could talk about Jesus, preach about him, but really no renewal in my heart. He wasn't real to me back then. Jesus has real delivering power in our lives. And I want to know that all day and every day. So this is a friend to me. He gave me this book called Reality. And in this book, it's called The Reality, The Way of Personal Revival. And in it, this author talks about being spiritually dry in his life for a time. He suffered with it. He didn't know the real delivering power of Jesus. And so a lot of this message kind of came from reading this man's testimony. He says in 1950, he met some African brothers that had been saved in a revival out there. And he said their faces shined. And they just talked about Jesus and sharing about what Jesus had done for them even that day. And he realized that they were walking with Jesus and experiencing the power of Jesus in a way that he was not. And something happened to him that day. It brought a real great sense of the need of Jesus in him. And into his heart, and he began to find that he needed to rediscover Jesus. And it really resonated with me when I read this book. I needed to rediscover Jesus, and maybe some of you here do as well. You know, in Isaiah 52, verse 4, God talks about delivering them from Egypt, but then he says, but Assyria is oppressing you lately. Maybe you too, coming out of Egypt once, you've been converted, born again, but lately you're being oppressed by Assyria. There's sin in your life, mastering you. It's getting a hold of you. Satan's getting a hold of you, and you are the redeemed of the Lord. But you're really not free. You're stressed, and you don't even know why. Not walking with Jesus in the light of his saving power. Today. Right now. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may not be. But today, right now. These Africans had asked this guy if he had been saved, and his response was like, okay, first of all, I just preached a message to you, and you're asking me if I'm saved. They were like, no, today. What about today, right now? And he had never heard that before. He says, I've been saved since I was 14. I said, well, praise the Lord, Pastor. What about now? He was just blown away by that. And they had explained to him how they had just repented that day and were saved from anger and jealousy and all these things from the time they had woke up. And they were just on fire. And this guy couldn't believe it. It's a new thing to him. They believed in Jesus saving them every day. And how often we can go for days being defeated by all sorts of things, not knowing what Jesus could be for us right now. And so I discovered what it's like to walk in renewal with Jesus right now. But I still forget. Living in repentance, you know, denying myself, taking up my cross, following Jesus daily, hourly, or by the minute if needed. In repentance. Repentance isn't just walking around, oh, I'm so. Repentance is just a simple act of turning around and running to the one that is carrying you already. You know, I don't want to have a God that I have to carry. God says, I'll carry you. So I discovered that. I've met Jesus every day. This real life experience with him has just changed my message. It's changed my thinking. It's changed the way I interact with people. And now could you? Could that be you too? You know, maybe we don't talk to people in the streets about Jesus because we're just not living in repentance. A lot of times we let ourselves get in the way, a little fearful of what they might say. And I went 5 years talking on the radio about Jesus every morning on a radio station that played Elton John. That community up there, I don't know if it was something that they just, I don't know, I guess I wasn't a threat to them, but I did. Every day, the news of record, I'm sure it happens here in Merced too, right? Every day, news of record, somebody got arrested last night because they got fight in a bar. You know, anytime somebody gets arrested in a fight, you can pretty much at the end, and it happened at, the old saloon. I saw that one coming. You know, and I would get up there and say, oh, look at this. How sad, another arrest last night, the saloon downtown. I was like, you know, the Bible says that wine's a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Bible says that, you know that? Living proof right there. Anyway, I started doing stuff like that. There's a lot of believers up there, but anyway, I was always afraid, oh no, this is, I'm going to get fired. How am I going to pay my bills now? It never happened. But God says in Isaiah 43:19 here, he says, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness. Now, we know Cyrus is coming, and he's going to overthrow Babylon and send the Jews home. That's the way that God makes for them to go back from where they left. They had come from Babylon because of their sins, but would go back in repentance. And I always thought the Christian life was like a ladder. One spiritual experience to the next, you know, you're saved, you're baptized, then you begin to serve, and then, you know, this whole gradual progress and on, but I never went back. God is saying, you got to go back to Jesus, back to Calvary. I got so busy that I lost the reality of Jesus and his sweetness and his power and his grace and his salvation in my life. So many roots of bitterness began to grow. Jealousy, fears had overgrown like weeds in my life. There's a beauty and a glory of Jesus in our lives individually, and we miss it. We're busy, 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 busy. And we're never repenting about anything. Somebody once told me that I should have gotten all my repenting out of the way when I became a Christian, leaving it all behind, moving on and pressing forward. That actually stressed me out. And I'm like, no, repentance should be my daily business. I'm just a human being. I am not God. There is nothing sweet about me or loving. Like Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. That doesn't mean walk around being all sweet and nice so that God will love you. No, it means something completely different. It means that he's going to love you no matter what because of what Jesus did for you. Now, how do you know that? Unless you turn to Jesus. That's what living in repentance is. That's how you keep yourself in love of God. Just keep looking to the Lord. His blood that has been shed for you. These guys ask this pastor, do you want to see revival in your church? He goes, yeah, of course I do. Well, what is it going to take? Well, then people need to repent, that church, those nasty people. They need to repent. And they say, well, what about you, pastor? Have you repented? And in the book, he takes like a chapter and a half of how much he did not like to hear that. You want to see it in the streets of Merced or Atwater, the Central Valley? I'm telling you, revival is an individual thing. We always think it's some big whoosh and everybody just gets saved or something. No, it's actually individual, the heart, me, it's you. And with that, there becomes this real fellowship time, this real sense of like, man, brother, family, and a protection. All of a sudden, our neighbors, we're starting to pay attention with our neighbors, what's going on. But unless it happens, you know, to the ministers of this church, we're not going to see it happen. Because the people in the pulpit, and the ministers and the leaders, repentance, if it's not from there, we're supposed to be leading, but leading by following. We're really not leaders. Pastor means servant. It means slave, you know. But our pastor, Miles, has never shied away. He's always been so transparent, open-hearted, and repenting publicly from the pulpit. I always liked that about him. Because I would never have done that. Of course, now it's like, well. But this African brother had told his pastor, you know, when you're pointing the finger at people, there's three more looking back at you, you know. That's like an old thing, apparently, because I said that to the congregation. They all nodded their heads, and I'm like, am I the only one that just learned that? Told the kids, you know, when you're pointing at somebody, there's three pointing back at you, and they're all like, Justin is like the wisest dude ever. Wow. So I thought, right on. I told the congregation, everybody's just like, yeah, oh yeah. And then I try to go up one. I'm like, I point two fingers at people. That means I got six pointed back at me, you know. But things began to change for this man as he repented and his ministry became one of love. Folks came repenting and asking for forgiveness and renewal began in this man's church. That's the reason why he wrote this book. And for me, it was just a realization that I was just as wrong, you know, if not worse than others because of two fingers, six pointed back. And I need to repent quite often these days. A lot of pride, stinking with pride. The last 5 months of my life have been pretty wild. I have had so much pride that I was not aware of. My niece, Livia, last Christmas asked for a 23andMe. And her results came back. She was so excited to share with me because there's Jewish blood. I've been to Israel twice, and I just love the Holy Land. And she goes, I get it from my dad. Her dad's my brother. So I looked at my wife. We need to order a DNA kit. I want to see how much Jewish blood. What? That's the only reason why we ordered it. Well, the results came back. Not only do I not have any Jewish blood, I'm not even a Mexican. I'm glad you can laugh at that, because I'd be laughing with you if somebody else was up here. But be the guy who was raised in 47 years in a Chicano family. You're not even a Mexican. I'm like 83% Wales, England. I'm like, I don't even like the Beatles. Does that mean I gotta like the Beatles now? I've got like something like 12% of Irish and Scottish. A little bit of Native American from my mom, because her family came up from the Baja, so I got a little bit of that orderly in me. And then like a percentage of like Cameroon and Senegal, which is probably why in the sun that I begin to get dark or something, I don't know. It rocked my world. This DNA test that another man was my father, not the man who raised me. Not even my mom and my dad knew. It rocked the whole family. The man who is my biological father, who calls himself my BFF, biological father forever. I see where I get my sense of humor from, and actually once I met him. He was my mom's high school sweetheart before my dad. And when my mom got pregnant with me, believing that it was Art Flores' son, she broke up with him. So the call. He had his DNA test last year, so it showed up. First it said sibling, and I'm like, man, what did I do when I was a teenager? Then I was like, this dude's like 20 years older than me. Wait a minute. And then it said I was the child since May. That's been my life. Imagine all the heritage. I've got the Spanish surname. I can roll my R's. I can speak Spanish. Okay. When I'm in Mexico, I can find a bathroom in the nearest taco bar, you know. ¿Dónde está Corsino? I still enjoy, as you can see, a healthy diet of vitamin T, which is tacos, tortillas, tamales, tortas, taquitos, tostadas. I learned that from a Mexican pastor. I'm like, I'm never giving that one up, man. You know, vitamin T. So sad, man. Everything was stripped away. We sang that song, when the music fades and all is stripped away. All of a sudden, everything that I knew about who I was stripped away. A very loving man, who was very sad that he was not a part of my life, now wants to be, calls me son. He's a musician, plays 30 instruments, and he suffers from severe. He has Hashimoto's, and so he's very sensitive. My wife meets him, and my wife says, everything makes sense now. You were so different than the rest of the family. You were nothing like Art, nothing like your brother, Debbie. A little bit of your mom. You have her nose and her skin. But I always wonder, why you? Then we meet this man and all the family. His older brother, Billy, who passed away in 2001, back in the 80s, led them all to the Lord. And at one time, my BFF wanted to be a pastor. Couldn't give up the marijuana at the time. But he was studying under another pastor. And apparently I met this man when I was 7 years old. My mom always had an affinity of going back to her old boyfriends, visiting them. And he met me. And he wondered if I was his son, because he asked my mom, he looks a lot like me. And my mom said, Art is his dad. And so he never questioned it. I remember meeting this guy. He was cool. He had a music studio in his closet because I was always a music guy. I did music. Everybody wants to be a hip-hop star in high school. Guess what? We started that. We're the OGs in the 80s that wanted to do that. I know a lot of kids do that now, but man, I'm the original human beatbox and all that stuff. But he goes and he tells me after I meet him, he says, I can't believe this. And he's crying because he's walked away from the Lord. He hasn't been experiencing being a redeemed one. And I've had an opportunity to lead him back. And my Aunt Sue, the widow of my cousin, of my Uncle Billy, who apparently I look just like. If I showed you a picture, you'd be like, what? He even had a beard, you know. The first thing my dad told me when I talked to him, he goes, you can probably grow a mean beard and you have a full head of hair. And I'm like, man, it's crazy because Art's like balding and can't grow any facial. And I'm trying to figure out, like, where did this come from, you know? I lost a bet to the kids when we went to Japan. It's the reason why I started growing a beard. I couldn't believe I could. I'm like, look at this. You know, I got to trim the thing. Anyway, I don't want to get off track or anything. But here's the crazy thing. After he met me when I was 7, those were the days that he was training up and wanting to be a pastor and felt called to tell people because he had a gift of speaking and a gift of music. And he says, I think I met my son. And the pastor, what? And he goes, I had this woman, this girl that I was with, this young boy, he's even got the birthmark in the back of his head. He told me, you probably have a birthmark in the back of your head. I said, I ain't got no birthmark back there. And he goes, yeah, there's an area if you cut your hair too short, it won't grow there. And I said, I hate that thing. So I don't grow my hair that short. How do you know these things about me? I'd never seen them, you know. Anyway, he told this guy. So they said, well, what do you think? He goes, I can't raise a son. And the man who's raising him, I love that guy. They all went to school together. I love Art. He's got jobs. He's got cars. He's taking good care of him. So the guy says, well, let's pray for him. He goes, what would you pray for him? What would you want? And he says, I would hope that he doesn't drink, doesn't do drugs, that he would be a pastor. So they prayed for me. When I met him and he asked me what I'm doing, he broke down with the Hashimoto's. He couldn't even talk. We had to hang up and call back later so he could tell me the full cycle of the story. He goes, that man who prayed with me was Brian Johnson at Calvary Chapel Downey. How faithful God is. And of all churches for me to walk in, the first time I want to have an experience with a church, because in the yellow pages, it was just alphabetically there, Calvary Chapel. I grew up down the street from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I saw it, but I didn't know anything about it. My mom always told me that that was the church that smoked pot in the trees, so we don't go there. And if you listen to the C2000 series of Chuck in Romans, he says, I know what people are saying about us. We're the church that smokes pot in the trees. First time I heard that, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, that's what I used to say. My mom used to tell me that. He goes, let them think what they want. We know who we are. We know who we are. Anyway, it was Calvary Chapel Downey, and they all attended Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar after that under Raul Ries. And here I am. What? That is not coincidence. You cannot make this up. You cannot write this. It makes for a great story and a great book. People tell me I should write it. Listen, I don't like it. I'm actually freaking out about the whole thing. I miss who I was. There was so much pride in me because of my Mexican heritage. Man, I was Latino. I was Chicano. I've had for 13 years a pain in my foot, plantar fasciitis. The podiatrist finally said, you're going to have to give up the shoes, man. Because for my whole life, all I wore was Vans. You know, when you're Latino, you either wear Vans or you wear Chucks. It's not a fad. It's not a thing so you're cool. It's a lifestyle. It's just who I was. So for the past month, I've been walking around. I got to put on these big old things with insoles and just go, everything about who I am is gone. I can't even wear the shoes. I can't even look like it anymore. Whew, that's a lot of pride. I had no idea that I was so prideful. I didn't even know that I was like prejudiced against anything until I found that I wasn't a Mexican. Because that's how I don't want to be from England. What's that about? The whole family's all from Topeka, Kansas. I'm like, I'm a white boy from Topeka, Kansas? What? Since when? I've never had a problem with white people, but don't get me wrong. It was just okay that I wasn't who I was. I'm like, what is going on? It burned me. I'm just telling you, this is just me. That's pride, and I needed to repent of it. The Lord has been so faithful. He knew all this. He wasn't surprised. He knew my whole prideful heart of why I even wanted to get the test to begin with. I might have an ounce of some Jewish blood in me, and that would have been so important to me. You know, but the 12% of Mexican blood's not enough. I'm like, nah, man, it ain't 50. And my wife has to tell me, but you're willing to accept 1% Jew? Yes. You know, I know it doesn't make sense. I don't know. I don't know if that's speaking to you about something. I don't know. But I've been so convicted of these sins, I just began to repent. I go back to Calvary. I just, Lord, you know, that's where you basically exchanged your life for mine. Didn't matter if I was Mexican or what. I was just a human being who needed you. And the Lord, you know what he had to tell me was, listen, you're all worked up about not being Mexican, and you can't wear the Vans, and you can't stand, you can't be a cholo, you can't do all this anymore. He goes, that was never you anyway. See, I exchanged my life for years ago, and you haven't been experiencing that exchanged life. You've been too focused on what you look like. I had no idea. But I've been so overcome with joy. God is so wonderful. When you begin to repent of one thing, it's like a tidal wave. Tidal wave of all kinds. I praise the Lord for it. I found a way in the wilderness. I've had to repent to my wife. And God just reminded me to go back to Calvary, and I do. My family, it's so sweet. My boys, you know, we're always just, you know, just living in his grace and trying to have grace for one another. It doesn't matter how little or how deep it is, you must make a decision to walk in repentance. And it really is a joyful way because it always goes back to Jesus. You know, Joel tells us to return to me, says the Lord. Rend your hearts, he says. That's what he is saying to his people, not the outsiders, by the way. The prophets and the psalmists all say over and over and over, turn or return to the Lord. That's a great word for repentance. Go back. I've had to go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary, maybe the first love that you've left, the first joy you had, the healing streams of Jesus' blood. And it's not just toward God, it's toward people. When I turn towards the Lord and I turn to Jesus, there's repentance in my heart. And I say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me that I have to turn to my people. You know, he says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and I will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And if your brother has something against you, go first and be reconciled to him. So we have to be turning to one another. And maybe there is someone here you need to repent to. I mean, husbands, is there nothing you need to say you're sorry to your wife about? Is there nothing, women, wife, that you need to say you're sorry about to your husband? From personal experience, when there's no repentance between spouses, there's going to be a rift. It's going to grow. And yeah, it's nasty. But when we turn to one another and turn to the Lord, there becomes fellowship with one another. Praise Jesus for repentance. My wife and I, we start looking to God. And when we look into God who's here, this is what ends up happening. There we go. Just found ourselves doing this yesterday, guys. Yesterday over something completely opposite than what I just told you about. God also says here in 44:3, real quick, I will give waters in the wilderness. He says, as you walk along this way of repentance, I will release my Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the water. Remember, he says, I will pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Great picture of the Holy Spirit is water. Living water. What a difference a water makes, huh? Last couple of winters, man, we're not too dry anymore, huh? Hey, Maloney's is full. So is the rest of the lakes, which means you're going to have some water. We got water for you stored up there in the watershed. It's coming your way whenever you want. Turn the tap on. Oh, baby. Like that hot shower in the morning? Woo-wee. Remember they were talking about there's a possibility you may not even be able to take a shower. And we're like, what? They turned off our electricity a week ago, and I'm like, what are we living in? What is going on? You know? I can't believe they turned my electricity off. I had no internet. I talk about this, I had to repent of that, you know. Okay, you know. But what a change water makes, man. Blooms, trees, fruits to enjoy, sneezes to make when this, you know, the bees start doing their thing. But I can find that my life can be very dry. Even repentance can become mechanical. Be careful of this, because you'll go through the motions. You'll just start saying, well, forgive me, Lord. And then you'll go and trample on territory you're not supposed to be in. Ah, forgive me, Lord. Going to this person, that person, it's just mechanical, it becomes dry. But when you really go to Calvary, there is a sense, a very great need. Your heart is just rent before him. There's this constant need. My pastor loves to say this, why did God give us Jesus? Why did he send a Savior? Because we needed one. And when we go there because of our great need, we're very needy people. We go there for the great need. There, the Lord answers. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You want to go to the Lord and drink? You're welcome. We need that balance of these things, the cleansing blood and the drinking of the spirits. Two things going together, the brokenness and repentance, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit as well. That's the positive side. And sometimes when these things are working there, just comes an overflow of love for the Lord. It's like when Pastor Tom got up and shared in the scripture, all I wanted to do was worship. And I was so thankful that one song after another came up that I could just cry out to him. Praising him. It's just wonderful. There's no dryness. There's a freshness there, a fountain springing up into everlasting life. And that's what God wants to do for you. It's what he wants for you. Can you see these things? He doesn't want you in bondage. He doesn't want you to stay in that faraway place. Why? He doesn't want you to live in the dry land and empty. He wants you to know the delivering power of Jesus in your life. He wants you to know that deep heart repentance toward God about sin and return to him. And he wants you to know the release of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's his promise. The promise of the Father, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You know, God does not lie. And if he said that, that's a promise you can bank on. Trust him. That's what God wants to do today. It's the basic thing. All the extra things, these noble things, they don't make sense without this first thing. And if you've got this, everything else is going to be wonderful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a conquering Lord. Help us to see you so real, Lord, that we would come to you in true repentance, asking forgiveness and knowing that we've received it, filled with your Holy Spirit. We will then walk as spirit-filled, forgiven children of you. That love will overflow, Lord. But Lord, I pray that today is the day that we will know it. Help us. We expect. We come believing and expecting in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.